Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalms, Psalm 23. A psalm of David, which is important because the contents of the psalm certainly are magnified by the fact that the person writing the psalm knew something about being a shepherd and also knew something about being a sheep that was being taken care of by the Lord in many difficult and dangerous circumstances. So this is David's confession then. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." In other words, I shall never be in need. "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we turn our attention this morning to the new year that is ahead of us, and save until this evening a look back at the old year as it draws to a close. We know from the scriptures that the just lives by faith. Just live by faith. In other words, the believer's view of reality in general, and their own life in particular, is shaped by their ability to see and understand things around them by faith, which enables them to see God's good and redemptive purposes, although not always in the detail. So this morning, we remind one another of the main realities that faith highlights so that we may move forward with strength, with courage, knowing that God goes before us. As I said, we're faced with this psalm of David, who knew firsthand what it was to depend on God. I mean, when God chose him, it took a number of years before he actually took office, we might say. God chose him as a king to be king over his people, to replace Saul. But as so often happens, people don't want to give up power. And Saul didn't want to give up power. And so he fought tooth and nail to destroy David, just as Herod tried with all of his might to destroy the newborn king, our Lord Jesus Christ. So he knew what it was to be on the run. He knew what it was to have people seek his life, to have others betray him. His own people, whom he had served well under Saul in the army and protected, now they betrayed him because they were afraid of what Saul would do. So David lived then for a number of years under persecution, not knowing what the future would bring, as he was hunted and betrayed. And for him to write Psalm 23, or we might say, for God to reveal through this channel these truths of Psalm 23, add to it validity. Not that God's word needs to be validated, but in terms of real life things and activities, this psalm holds up. David didn't say, "What am I writing this for? This doesn't work." This never worked in my life. Why am I writing this to people? Why am I telling people this is what God's word says when it didn't work in my life? As so many often do. They hear God's word and say, oh, I just find the sky. It doesn't really work. It doesn't really work at all. But of course, they may not say it out, you know, in black and white, as it were, because, well, they're surrounded in the church and you just don't say those things. But they might think them. But David never did. Because the truth of the matter is that these sentiments and these truths are valid. And they are practical. And God doesn't forsake his people. And so in this psalm, we'll see what God provides, his providence. We see what he provides by way of protection. And he also, if I could have come up with another P, I would, but I couldn't, of God vindicating his people, showing forth his people. So that rather than being despised and rejected by this world and ridiculed, they finally see us for what we really are, the children of God, those that follow peace and truth. And all that we said in this world when we spoke in line with the word of God was absolutely true. And it's this world that was foolish and ignorant. So first of all, God's providence. It is through the divine shepherd. The first thing that David, by faith, declares is that the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Nobody's above that. Nobody can say, I can walk in my own strength. I don't need any help, thank you very much. I'm pretty stable in and of myself. No, nobody can. Not even David himself. I don't know whether you've fought lions to defend sheep. I doubt if any of us would. We'd let the sheep go. I mean, why risk our life for the sheep? Not David. How much would he do for a person if he did that much for a sheep? And he did it, trusting the Lord. Not to mention standing before Goliath, a giant. But David trusted in God. He knew that the Lord would be his shepherd. And that's what he said to Goliath. I mean, he's saying all of these things about the Israelites, but the one thing is, you've insulted Jehovah God. And you're a dead man. Because you're fighting with God himself. And a few moments, that came true as the giant lay dead. He will constantly be with us. He's a shepherd. He doesn't punch in and punch out like we do with our jobs. The Lord doesn't slumber and sleep. The Lord doesn't take vacations. The Lord is always there watching you and watching me. Being our shepherd, caring for us, knowing everything about us. And that's why when Joshua was put in charge to lead his people into the promised land, and Moses, of course, wasn't permitted to go, so there was a changing of the guards, as it were. And you can imagine somebody, Joshua, replacing Moses. And here's Moses. He just brought them out of Egypt, and all these miracles, the plagues that he brought down, and all the miracles that God did through Moses. I mean, who can walk in his shoes? How can I possibly follow him? Joshua might have thought. Not to mention what the spies, and he was, of course, one of them, went in when they looked at the promised land, and they said, well, it's a great land. But the people, we can't overcome them. They're too strong. That's what the 10 spies said. But Joshua now was supposed to lead God's people in there. And so what did the Lord say to him? The Lord said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. He didn't just say, make an effort, you can do it. No, that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, be strong and courageous, for I will be with you. I'm not sending you on a mission. I'm taking you on a mission. I'll be with you. So be strong. Be courageous. We're not going to lose. Faith teaches us that we are not wandering into the new year by ourselves, but rather God will always be with us, as he has in the past, as Jesus said. When he left this earth physically, he says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." There are going to be struggles that you're going to face, but be strong. I am going to be with you. So Joshua, faced with many dangers, nevertheless, he led his people with confidence and courage. And John, the Apostle John, in the New Testament, gives us the same encouragement when he says, faced with all the persecution that they were faced with, the early church, that is, what did he say to them? He says, "Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to move on. Don't be afraid to proclaim the gospel. Even as he said to the Apostle Paul, don't be afraid. Preach the gospel. I have many in this city. Don't let them intimidate you. I'm here to strengthen and to encourage. This confidence then is applied to the believer in leading him to say that because of the Lord being our shepherd, we shall have no wants. That's what David said. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's kind of old kind of English way of putting it. And children and even adults might be confused about that. It's like, the Lord is my shepherd, he's so wonderful, I don't want it. But that's not what it's saying. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I'll have no need. I don't need anyone else. Now, people of God, who can say that? Who else can say that in this world? Can the rich say, I have my riches, I have no wants? Obviously not, because the scriptures gives us an example of that. Somebody that had everything that money could buy, and God called him a fool. He says, you fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required of thee. Now what's your money going to do? Somebody may have billions of dollars in the bank. When they're lying on their deathbed, what good is that money to them? Are they not in need? Absolutely they are. It doesn't matter what we have. It doesn't matter if we're highly educated and we've got all kinds of letters behind our name. You're telling me the intelligent people of this world don't have needs? You think the counselors, the so-called experts of this world don't have needs? Who is it that can say this statement? It's only the believer. Absolutely only the believer. The Lord is my shepherd, and because he is my shepherd, I will have no needs. Or we might put it this way, any need that I have, he will provide. So that's the confidence that you ought to have. That's the confidence I ought to have. We don't have to think about every eventuality that we might face in the future and try and pack for that, as it were, at the beginning of the year. No, you don't. You don't. He's the one that has it in hand. And he will give it at the appropriate time. So we can relax. And follow him. And have that outlook of confidence. I mean, what makes Paul say, we are more than conquerors through him that strengthens us? I mean, all that Paul faced, beatings, shipwrecks, opposition, all kinds of threats. As he puts it, we face death all day long, every day and all day. That's what he was saying. And yet, at the same time, he says that we are more than conquerors. In other words, the Lord provided in all of those situations, the Lord provided so that we ended up being conquerors. We weren't conquered. by the strength that the Lord provided. Though we will not lack anything. You will not lack anything if our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the scriptures put it this way. It says, can the young lion and health, or it says, the young lions suffer want. I mean, the strength of these animals, and yet sometimes they suffer want. But those that believe in the God will lack nothing. Will lack nothing. To live apart from God is death and misery. But to have God is to have all of our needs provided. Our shepherd is the Lord Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He holds everything in his hands. He holds the creation in his hands. He controls everything in this world. He controls all the animals. He controls the forces of nature. He controls all humans. He controls the demons and Satan. It's to the demons that the Lord Jesus Christ cast out. And they said, oh, have you come to judge us before our time? I mean, they admitted defeat there. They admitted they were judged already, and it was only a matter of time before God's judgment would fall upon them. Even Satan, he doesn't go around doing whatever he wants. He has to go to God, as we know from the book of Job, and check in and ask for permission. That's what Jesus said about Peter. Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. He just didn't go and do it himself. No, he can't. God is in full control of everything around us, including us, our life, our body. He knows the very hairs on our head. He knows everything about us. He knows all the conditions that we have or might or will have in the future. He knows everything. He knows everything that's coming. And he's prepared. Every temptation even that you have, the Lord is mindful of. And has a way of escape. In other words, has a way forward to guide you in righteousness. Escape gives the idea that we run away. No, it's not running away. It's not running away. The martyrs didn't run away. No, God paved a path. Path that is still blazing in history. And we go back and we read those words and it gives us chills. The people facing death could have such composure and confidence and courage. No, he provides for all of our needs. There's nothing that he cannot supply. Whatever challenges and challenges we face in the future, we shall not want. Only those that have faith can say this. Those without faith will always be in want, in misery, in sin, in fear. But how does he practically provide that? Well, it's through restoring relief. Having the Lord as our shepherd does not mean that we never get tired. It doesn't mean that we never get hungry. It doesn't mean that we never get weak. It doesn't mean that we're not faced with daunting situations. We are. We do face challenges of life, just like other people. But in our case, the Lord comes to our aid. It says, the Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and thus he restores my soul. Part of that restoration can certainly be in material terms, or in health, for example. So God uses avenues of providence to comfort us, even though we might have been at fault, yet nevertheless, he comes to our aid. He at times restores as Habakkuk and Joel say, what the locusts have eaten. Those things that we forfeit because of our disobedience. When we repent and confess, then the Lord is able to make those things up for us. However, he also restores through the avenues of grace. As his word teaches in Isaiah, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. So God has to make us lie down in green pastures and lead us beside quiet waters. And we are granted that rest on a regular basis in terms of the Sabbath, so that we can be fed by our shepherd through his word and by his spirit. We can drink from his waters as we come away from the world that muddies the water by their false claims contrary to God's word to rob us. It is as we come away from the vanity of the world and wait on the Lord that we are truly brought to see reality as it is and the promises of God that are made to us, his sheep. But at times we are too busy trying to work things out in our own wisdom and strength, ending up getting into a deeper mess. Let us always look to the Lord, for he will deliver us from evil. That is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. When we return to seeing things through faith, according to God's word, then we are stronger to face the struggles, the doubts, the fears. It is then that we are able to run and not grow weary, as Isaiah says. And the Lord promises to do that for each and every one of us. And what does that do? It leads to the path of life. God's purposes in being our shepherd. I mean, what do shepherds do? They lead sheep along a certain path. There's a route. We don't just meander here and there and everywhere. No. The shepherd is to lead us to holiness along the narrow road of righteousness that leads to eternal life. He's leading us to our eternal abode, heaven itself. God's care over us is not simply fixing our errors, but making us holy. Forgiveness and restoration is always for his righteousness' sake and his name. It is to lead us to walk according to his law, not as a means of earning salvation, but as a way of showing forth the glorious work of holiness in our hearts. Let us never rest in getting over a problem or sin. And we say, oh, we're done with that. No, but let us repent if we've sinned. But also let us pursue holiness in its place, or else we will not show forth his transforming power. Our holy walk is a glorious testimony of the power of God's gospel in us, as opposed to Satan's desire to lead and trap us in sin and thus insult God. The Lord will complete his work of holiness in each and every one of us. But secondly, he speaks about God's preservation. When he talks about the valley of the shadow of death, the Christian passes through, as David well knew, through many difficult and daunting experiences that people in general face also. We're not spared those experiences, but rather God permits them to show forth his glorious and redemptive work. So let us be careful not to try and interpret such times and experiences as evidence of God's rejection, but rather as a means to refine our faith and make us examples to others. In one sense, this verse can be applied to all times when we are in danger for our life, as well as our final experience of actual death itself. In other words, the valley of the shadow of death certainly can be applied to death, our final departing from this life, absolutely. But it also applies to the many experiences in this life where we feel things are just out of control and we're losing it, and we may even have a terrible, terrible failure. It can refer to that too. Notice that in such times, we do not run and panic. That's not what it says. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, we're not running for our lives. We're not scared. We're not panicking when we go through these times. No, the people of faith learn to walk in confidence. Their stride is certain and sure because God is with them. They don't have to be forced to move forward, dragged. No, they walk because they know the Lord is with them. The Lord is their strength. The Lord is protecting them. You know, in if you remember Pilgrim's Progress, at one point he came to a house, but there were lions there, and he had to get into this house. Reminds me of the times I've gone visiting and people have dogs, especially on the farm. They have these vicious dogs and they expect you to go to the front door. And they have them chained, but you have to figure out whether that chain's long enough for you to get by them to the front door. I think they do it on purpose, actually. One man I visited, he was shocked that I'd made it to the door. You really must have wanted to visit me. But in Pilgrim's Progress, we have a similar situation. And these lions are there, but they're chained. And so he hears a voice from the house, just stick to the path. Just stick to the path. And so he walks along this path. And the lions are roaring, but they can't touch him while he's on the path. But they're there. They're making all of this noise. It's scary, but he's safe. That's what it is with us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When we walk in obedience, when we walk according to the law of God, then whatever dangers we imagine are there and Satan has for us, they can't touch us. Notice what it said. It's the shadow of death. Has a shadow ever hurt anyone? Has a shadow ever been able to inflict harm? No. Shadow can't do anything. And as somebody has pointed out, there can only be a shadow where there's light. Our God is there. And all that Satan seeks to scare us with are shadows. They're shadows. But if we don't know that, if by faith we don't know these things, then we're jumping at every little noise, every little threat. We're panicked, immobilized, neutralized. Just like the Apostle Peter. Threats. Just by a little girl. Threats. And he denies the Lord Jesus Christ. But later on, once he understood these truths, and later on, he was led to his death. He didn't struggle. He didn't run away. No, he walked, just like all the martyrs did, because they walked with God. As I said, there have been many examples in the past, and there will be more in the years to come. But in all of them, we know that there is a path that the Lord provides for us, a safe path. And though Satan is going to roar, he can't touch our soul. Even though we will face these daunting experiences, by faith we will walk, because we know we will not walk alone. As I said, of course, this also includes the final trial as we walk from this life into eternity to be with the Lord. We walk that path because death has been reduced to a shadow for us. it has now become a safe passage for us into our eternal abode. And if the Lord chooses to call us home in this year to come, we will be ready to walk. Because He will comfort us. And He will take us to Himself. Because many have walked that path already. It will not be anything new for believers. Stephen walked to heaven with his eyes lifted to the clouds, seeing the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him. And as I say, it is an uplifting experience to read the last words of martyrs, as we have done over this pulpit a number of times. No, we walk into heaven. We don't run to escape from this world. The psalmist says, David says, therefore I will fear no evil. The secret of this calmness on such a difficult path is the fact that the Lord is with us. We will fear no evil in the midst of such experiences. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. We have no fear, not because we are confident about handling the struggle, but rather we have no fear because He that is with us is the Lord Almighty. We know that demons flee from Him and Satan is submissive. The whole creation pours forth speech to His glory. Satan and his demons tremble. Though the Lord does not unleash His power to consume all His enemies, does not mean that His enemies can do as they please. For the time being, no, the Lord is always in control, and He is working out His purposes. And one day, we will see every knee bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. But He's accomplishing His purposes now. And simple show of force is not going to do it. No, we are surrounded by comfort. We are told that the shepherd's rod and staff, they comfort me. God's shepherding involves both defending the sheep from intruders, whether they be human, animal, or demons. The sheep were in the food chain of animals, as lions. And we know that David, as I said earlier, fought such animals with his rod to defend the sheep. No doubt sheep were in danger of being stolen by others, so the shepherd was ready to fight all intruders. The shepherd would sleep across the opening of the door to the pen of the sheep to secure them when they slept. On occasions, sheep would wander away and get themselves in dangerous situations or simply lost, as the scriptures teach us in the parable of the lost sheep. But the shepherd will go after them. He will find them. He will use his rod to keep the sheep in line from straying. And when they do stray, he will search and rescue them and bring them back on his shoulders, rejoicing. It is this picture and the assurance of the Lord's care that gives us comfort in our future path. Because we belong to Him, He will never leave us or forsake us, but will keep us in the palm of His hands, from which no one is able to snatch us. And finally, God's vindication of His people. We will be attested by God. In this world, we are rejected and despised by the world. We are tried and sentenced. We are falsely convicted and punished with imprisonment, while others are punished in other different ways. And as Hebrews 11 puts it, while others were stoned and slain in two, and others were hounded and had to flee. These are the experiences of God's people. And even today, that happens in various countries. Even this past week, again, Christians were killed in Egypt as they attacked the churches. There are places in this world where these conditions still persist. We are humiliated and downtrodden. No one thinks much of us. We are rejected by this world, even from the so-called West that have benefited from Christian heritage. They ridicule us. They think we're just weak and foolish people. They have no respect for us. In opposition to the world's reaction and response to us, the Lord is pleased to call us His children. He grants us a right for us to say, Abba, Father. We are the apple of His eye. We are the chosen people of God. And it is in this context that the Word says, that the Lord prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We are given the privileged place of the Lord before all the world. The world thinks it's great, but no, they don't have a place around the Lord's table. And by the way, that is symbolically taught us and shown us in the Lord's Supper. The world has no place around the Lord's Supper. They think so big of themselves, but at the Lord's table, there is no seat for them. But for us, there is. For you and me, there is. The Lord welcomes us. The Lord provides for all of our needs. He's happy to call us His children. He doesn't say that about sinners. No, no. What does He say? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew. That's what they hear if they persist in their unbelief until the end. But no, for us, a table is set before us. How that ought to encourage us. How we ought not to take that for granted. We ought to rejoice that God brings us to His table, to His banqueting house, and He prepares for us His wonderful food, the crucified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like His Son, the world crucified Him and ridiculed Him. But what did God do? God highly exalted Him, such that every knee had to bow and every tongue had to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not the way they viewed Him. He's an imposter. We should get rid of Him. Crucify Him, crucify Him. We don't need Him. No, but this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's what happens to each and every believer. The world doesn't think much of us, but God does. Not because there's something intrinsically good with us. No, no, no. But the work that He's doing in us is so glorious. And the way that He's transforming us. No, we have a wonderful, wonderful privilege. And the parable of rich man and Dives shows that very clearly, doesn't it? Where does Dives end up? In the bosom of Abraham. I mean, how more emphatically can God impress that message to the rich man, as well as those hearing the parable, that God is on the side of Dives, that He loved him, that he was His child, and he comes into His blessing. And by the way, you might say, why didn't we see him in Jesus' bosom? The question, isn't it? Why Abraham's bosom? Because the very people hearing the parable were the very people that boasted in being Abraham's children. We're Abraham's children. We don't need to be saved. What are you talking about, salvation? Take a look, Jews. You think you're the privileged people of God? Take a look. Dives is in Abraham's bosom, the very one you trusted. But the rich man is where? In hell itself. What a testimony of God pointing out who was His and who was not. And so here in this psalm, we're told that God prepares a table for us, for all of our enemies to see and to understand. That they ought not to be our enemies, they ought to join us and be brothers and sisters with us in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they too can be around this table. Because we are the blessed of God. Let us not fail to see the Lord's embrace of us, an assurance to us through the sacramental attestations that we have when we come to the Lord's table and when we are baptized. It is true that we have God's sure promises as well as His Spirit witnessing to us that we are His children. So that the lies of the world that says we're the scum of the earth and there's nothing good about us can be silenced. Let all enemies take note. However superior they think they are compared with us, we are the blessed children of God. The Lord anoints us as His own. Being His, we are blessed abundantly, such that our cup overflows in comparison to the world. Like Joseph's provisions for Benjamin, as opposed to his brothers, was far greater than them that betrayed him. So the Lord blesses us such that our cup overflows. And as I said, that certainly is a reference to what God provides in terms of the cup of blessing in the Lord's Supper. It is full of the Lord's redemptive work, His grace, His shed blood for us. It overflows. He doesn't give us a little bit like we take. No. It overflows. It covers every need that we have. We're never in want. These blessings of redemption are our continual reward. As the scriptures, Psalms say, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. It reaches every quarter, every person. And in Revelation, of course, we see that too. The river of life that comes to us all. Jesus will come back as He promised to take us with Him to dwell in His Father's house. The vindication will be clear for all to see. The final separation will show that we are the beloved of God. Christ will confess us before His Father and the world. All will understand that we were always blessed and approved of God. People of God, as we face the future, you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own wisdom. But with the Lord and with His promises, we will walk confidently and triumphantly to His praise and to His honor. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You provide for all of our needs. That our life has a beginning and a certain end. And our Father, it will result in heaven, where we will dwell with You forever. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that end, that glorious end, will serve to motivate us, to strengthen us as we move closer and closer to that glorious end. Even as the Apostle Paul puts it, he strives with every ounce of energy that he has to reach that high calling. And our Father in heaven, we're so glad that we're on that path. And we pray that You would bless us in this new year. And Lord, that You would be pleased to multiply our numbers, that more would join us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would be with each and every one of Your children today and in the coming year, where we pray these things. In the precious name of our Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 689.